Hello again. You know, the other day I was talking to a member and they were asking me about when we were going to start meeting inside the church building again. I said that honestly, I didn't know. And, you know, I don't know. I wish I did know. But, I sure do miss seeing everyone and talking with people and having our monthly potlucks. I do so miss those potlucks. And, you know, speaking of food, did you know that some people are like potatoes? And I think you know what I mean. You know, some people are very bossy and they like to tell everyone what to do. And of course, you know, they don't want to get their hands dirty doing that stuff. And so we call them a dictator. You know, a dictator. And some people never seem to be motivated to participate in anything. They're simply content to just watch while others do. And we call those folks spectators. And some people never do anything to help, but they're quite gifted at finding fault with the way others do things, and we call those people commentators. And some people are always looking for ways to cause trouble, and we call them agitators. Agitators? Agi sounds better, doesn't it? Agitators. We call them agitators, yeah. And then there are those who always say that they will do things, but somehow they never get around to doing anything. And they're the hesitators. Still, there are those that live what they talk, and they're always willing to stop what they're doing and lend a hand. In short, they bring sunshine, that's S-O-N, shine, into others' lives. And some might call them sweet-taters, but God calls them imitators because they're imitating the walk of Jesus Christ. Okay, taters aside, we're going to continue our sermon series walking through Ephesians by talking about imitating the walk of Jesus Christ. Here's what God has to say to us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 14. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, mothers, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Okay, so take a look back at verse 1 and think hard about what we're told here. We're told here to be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children. Now, what we need to see here is that as Christians, we have been adopted into the family of God as dearly loved children. Okay, so why is that important? Well, becoming a child of God means that we are to mature, we are to grow up, right? We are to become like our Heavenly Father, God. And that doesn't mean that we all become little gods. You know, what it means is that as dearly loved children, we are to take on the characteristics of God. And in our text today, we find at least three characteristics of God that we are to imitate. And the first way that we are to imitate God is to live a sacrificial life of love. And we know that we're to take on this characteristic because verse 2 from our main text tells us to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're to love, right? We're to love like God and to show his love to everyone around us. Love is simply not an option for the Christian community. It's a part of who we are. So, what does the love of God look like? Simply put, it's the love of Christ, right? Christian love is shaped and energized by the self-giving love of Christ on the cross. At its core, Christ's death is shown to us as an example of the self-sacrificial love that we, as Christians, are called to imitate. Now try to wrap your head around the fact that this pattern of sacrifice describes God's own taking away of his own anger. And that means for you and me that our God is not a God who's distant from us. But our God is a God who cares and identifies with us. And even though we have violated his commands and all that he is, meaning that we've sinned against him, God responds not with our immediate destruction. God just doesn't zap people, but instead with self-giving love that gives us life. That's how God responds, by loving us with Jesus. Now let's be honest. It's hard to like other people, never mind loving them. I mean, think about all the rude, inconsiderate, selfish, and prideful people out there, right? And that's not even scratching the surface of how terrible some people can be. And what that should tell us about ourselves is that for the most part, we personally, individually ourselves, can also be quite unlovely and unlovable at times. Yet, God chose to love us regardless of our unloveliness. God did not wait for us to become lovable before he demonstrated his love to us. Paul says it this way over in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. He says that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about what Christ's love for you and me means if we are to live a life of love just like Christ loved us, like verse 2 tells us. That command tells us to love others before they can love us back. In other words, we're to love them when they have nothing to offer us in return. We are to love them when they're unlovable and rude and self-absorbed. We're to love them when all they can do is love themselves. We're to love them and we don't know if we'll ever get anything out of it. Now again, no one's saying that that's easy. As a matter of fact, it can be downright hard. Just ask the mother who has a child in juvenile hall, or a husband whose wife has turned to alcoholism, or ask a wife whose husband is in an adulterous relationship. Yet, you love them anyway, right? And that's hard to do. But love wins out in the end, even if that love isn't reciprocated. Think again about God's love and Jesus' sacrifice. Let's go ahead and read from John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 21. And again, think about God's love and Jesus' sacrifice as we read that passage. Again, John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Again, God loves everyone, right? And wants everyone to be saved. And Jesus died for everyone's sins. But unless that love is accepted and reciprocated by someone's obedience to the gospel, then that someone, we're told right here, stands condemned. Now, does God love those who reject and deny him? He sure does. Did Jesus love those who mocked and crucified him? He sure did. Does that mean that God's love is meaningless if it isn't shown back? Well, not at all. Because it's because of God's love that the rest of us who discover it and embrace it and reciprocate it can be saved. So love, even when you're not loved in return. Because when we do that, we're imitating God. We imitate God when we live a sacrificial life of love. We also imitate God when we reject an immoral life of disobedience. Again, back in our main text, and this is verses 3-7, we're told that, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Okay, so we're told that there must not be even a hint of all these things. That's pretty demanding, isn't it? Not even a hint. But just think about how practical that is, really. You know, can an alcoholic have a beer and still call himself clean and sober? Can an addict tweak Scooby snacks and still be clean? No and no, right? And so the list in our text starts with things like sexual immorality. And that's really a broad term. That's really, really broad, covering any sexual sin. Immorality and impurity are further links in our text here to indecent sexual practices. And sadly, you know, we can see all of these damaging effects caused by increasing sexually immoral exposure and desensitization. It's just everywhere, and it's causing terrible things. Just look at what it's done to society with all this nonsensical talk, for example, about genders. Not to mention all the proliferation of sexually explicit imagery in just about everything. Yeah, everything. Never mind that Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But, you know, we rationalize that stuff all away because our thoughts are just thoughts, we think to ourselves, and they aren't hurting anyone else but ourselves. But remember, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within every Christian. And you're grieving the Spirit and the cause of Christ. Plus, what we do to and with our bodies does matter to God, because we're his children. The only true solution for us is repentance, to quit it. So don't go do it, right? Don't rent it. Don't read it. Don't allow your mind to dwell where it doesn't belong. Just don't do it. Greed is also on our list here. And in general, the desire to have more is, to the Hebrews, the sin that encompasses all other sins. Think about it. Greed is the motivation of really all the other sins. It distorts the mind and it debilitates us. It disrupts life. And finally, it becomes our master. We give in to our desires, like James says. And therefore, it allows something, or maybe even someone other than God, to be in charge of our life, to be the ruler of our life. That is idolatry. Now, down further in our text, we get to the way that we should not talk, including no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. So what's all that all about? Well, you know, obscenity, well, those are words that are shameful and indecent. And foolish talk, well, that isn't just being, that's not being silly, you know. I mean, even Jesus had a joke or two, you know. I mean, there's some humor to be shared. Foolish talk is the talk of a fool, or the talk of someone who denies God, like we read about described for us over in Psalm 53 and verse 1. And of course, joking, well, if it's a joke about someone in a bar and some sexual thing, that's coarse joking. That's an idea of it, right? Anything that suggests something sexual, rude, just plain nasty, that's coarse joking, okay? Don't do it. All that kind of talk is not the way a Christian is supposed to talk. And that's because, oh, you know, Jesus would never talk that way. And since we're supposed to be imitating God, then just don't do those things. Now, one of the things that we should see about this list of sins is that it's nowhere near a complete list, right? It's not an exhaustive list of sins. Think about it. You know, there's no mention of violence in general or murder or stuff like that. Instead, there's a focus placed on the mind and the body, on sexual sins, on language use and our greed. And you think, well, why is that? Well, again, think about it. The way we use language and control our bodies and the power of greed are gateways to all those other sins. And that's why there must not even be a hint of those things in the Christian's life if we are to imitate the walk of Christ. Again, we imitate God when we live a sacrificial life of love, and we imitate God when we reject an immoral life of disobedience. And we also imitate God when we transform a life of darkness. Again, from our main text, this time in verses 8 through 14, we're reminded that as Christians, you were once in darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." There's this story that I heard about a bunch of candles, you know, who refused to be taken out of a closet and be used to light up a darkened home due to a power outage. All the candles, well, they seemed to have excuses as to why they just couldn't be lit. That sounds like a silly story, doesn't it? I think it does. I mean, that's what candles are made for, right? That's their purpose, to be lit, to shine their light. Well, that's the same for you and me, right? Of course, Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that means, really, that if we follow the light, we Christians will have the light of life, right? And so we are to shine the light of Christ within us to everyone around us. In other words, we are to be light. Think about it. You know, as Christians, it's only in the Lord that we are light. And so to have the light of Christ shine on us is to be transformed into what he is and to take on his nature. We were once in darkness, right? But the light of Christ has shone upon us, and so we are called to be separated now from the darkness. In other words, as Christians, as lights, we are to refuse to be a part of anything indecent, right? Of course, that doesn't mean that we're to live in a bubble away from everyone else, like some COVID-19 quarantine, right? We can't stay in our closets and never be lit. That's just silly, right? That defeats our purpose, just like those silly candles in the closet that don't want to be lit. Remember what Jesus told us over in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. He said that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so the only way that we can fill our God, that we can fulfill our God-given purpose as lights for Christ, is to go ahead and light up, right? To let our light shine and out into the darkness, to make contact with unbelievers and help them to see the light that is Christ. And we shine our light, of course, by our life example, right? And by the words that we speak and by the actions that we do, so that others in darkness might come out of that darkness and into the light of life. Again, we imitate God when we live a sacrificial life of love, and when we reject an immoral life of disobedience, and three, when we transform a life of darkness. Just one more thing. The church, the body of Christ, right, is the training ground for you and me to practice imitating God. Think about it. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 is saying when we're encouraged to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As a matter of fact, the very act of becoming a Christian is imitating Christ. Again, think about it all. In order to become a Christian, we imitate Christ's death, burial, and resurrection when we're baptized into Christ. Just like Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so we imitate Jesus in our baptism. We die to our sins, just like he died for our sins. And just like he was buried in the grave, we are buried in a watery tomb. And just like he rose from the dead, we rise from the watery grave to walk and live as a new person, as a child of God. And in that process, right, we leave behind our sin and our hatred and our self-interest and our pride. We leave it all in that watery grave and are born again when we come up out of the water. And so we begin to live a life of imitating our Heavenly Father, of imitating Christ. And not just by not doing bad stuff, but by walking in love and bringing the forgiveness that God has to offer to everyone, to the world around us. And so if you're tired of living in the darkness, you can live in the light of Christ. simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, just like we talked about, you're born again. And so you live your new life. You continue to live your life imitating Christ until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. For those of us who are already Christians, for those of us who are already lights of Christ, might we always imitate the walk of Christ and help others to walk with him too. Again, if anyone has the need to share, to seek prayer, to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us directly through Facebook or YouTube, or you can email me at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Father God, again, we want to thank you for Jesus. Father, we want to thank you for your love. And Father, we ask that you will help us all to be better imitators of you. Help us, Father, to walk the walk and to talk the talk of your Son, Jesus. Help us, Father, to be your people, to be lights to those living in darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Lord's Day and pray that you'll assemble with us every Sunday morning at 11 right here on Facebook and YouTube. God bless.